So over this last 2 weeks, so last week and this week, we're doing a really short series called The Challenge of Stuff. The Challenge of Stuff, because at this church, we don't generally talk a lot about stuff. A lot of churches struggle to talk about stuff, finances, what we own, our resources. We talked a bit about last week about why we tend to not talk about it, because we sometimes feel like it has strings attached. If we're talking about our stuff, it means someone wants our stuff, right? And that seems to be true in every domain of life, not just in church, but we're especially suspicious of it at church. But what we kind of journeyed through last week was this understanding that Jesus talked a lot about stuff because he knew we had to talk about our stuff, because our stuff and how we treat our stuff has a direct connection to our heart, right? Not only that, because the world is talking about stuff, we need to know how to talk about stuff. Otherwise, we're going to struggle to engage in a world who wants to understand how to navigate their stuff, right? And luckily, God has given some incredible insights into how we navigate this space. And that's what we're continuing on today. If this is your first week with us, I encourage you. I'll give a little review of last week. But I trust that it will also resonate with you in your journey too. The main kind of, I suppose, question that we had for this series as we talk very specifically around our like finances, our resources, was this particular question. Are my finances closely aligned with God's will? It's a simple question and it doesn't have strings attached, actually. It's simply saying that this area of my life, that is my finances, in the same way that I have resources relationally and I have resources spiritually and I have resources physically, some who have less resource right now than others, right? We all have these resources, and yet sometimes we kind of isolate this finances resources one and say, well, I'll give that stuff to God, but I haven't actually aligned this stuff to the will of God. And yet he wants all of our life to reflect a trust in him. And so that's what we have been navigating this past week. And last week, just as a little summary, this is what we kind of covered. So number one, as Christians, we need to talk about our stuff, right? We need to talk about it. And for some people, that's the breakthrough. I struggle to talk about stuff, and that's what God wants to do. The second thing that we highlighted was that God created us to experience contentment. Like God wants us to experience contentment. That ultimately comes from him. It is the result of what is described as godliness, God-likeness. And yet so often our stuff is where we try to find contentment, and yet it doesn't deliver. Number three, God knows we need to give. Like he knows that it's essential to the human experience to give, right? And that's demonstrated through the Mesa. He taught us how. We looked at the lessons from the tithe. Now, we're not under the tithe, unless you're Jewish. We're not under the tithe, but nevertheless, there are lessons we can learn from the tithe as God was teaching people who had formerly had nothing, who suddenly had heaps of stuff, how to navigate their stuff. And so we talked about first fruits, and we talked about giving towards spiritual growth, and we talked about even percentage-based giving because that allows things to fluctuate. Even as life changes, you still are able to adopt that posture of giving. And then lastly, we looked at Jesus' own teaching where he identified that there is a direct connection between what you treasure and the state of your heart, right? And so this thread, this is not a new idea. God has always been wanting to help us for our good to navigate our stuff. Because as I said last week, God is doing fine, all right? God's doing fine, okay? The thing that he wants to ensure is that we are doing fine with our stuff. Right? And doing fine doesn't mean having a lot of stuff. It means knowing how to navigate our resources because that affects our heart. So, this is my question for today. Have you ever considered how much money it would take for someone to be rich? How much money does it take for someone to be rich? Because rich always seems to be the other person. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. According to Finder Research Australia, the annual level of income needed in order to feel rich is almost 7 times more than what the median personal income is in our country. Another piece of notable research that was conducted in the US indicated that most people think that anyone who has at least twice the wealth that they have is rich, which means, of course, that nobody's rich, but everyone knows somebody who is. right? It's good, isn't it? See, comparison is deceptive. Comparison is deceptive. People confuse being rich with feeling rich. And I think we can all just identify this, right? People confuse being rich with feeling rich. I mean, we can debate about things like minimum wage and various entitlements, we must first and foremost recognize that we here in Australia live in a country where welfare exists, we have free access to healthcare, water, sanitation, food, some of those things that Nick identified in the prayer. Regardless of our bank account balance, right, we are a rich nation. We need to recognize that. We are so, so rich. And if for those, I know many people have even journeyed overseas to various places, right? Like, seriously, the reverse culture shock when you return, you're like, oh my goodness, we are rich, okay? And so no matter where we stand in the economy, we live in the richest time in one of the richest nations in history. And the fact that we can sit here in a church which has heating and you're on a seat and you probably use some form of transportation to get here for most people, right? You're automatically rich by global standards. Just how it is. And so I think perhaps the first challenge of overcoming the challenge of stuff is identifying that we are already rich. Like, because if we can't overcome that hurdle, right, that's a massive hurdle to overcome. Once we identify, it's like, I am rich, regardless of my bank account balance. Suddenly we open ourselves up to the fact that, okay, what does God want to do with that then? So what we do with our richness is what I want to talk about today. And so first, a little refresher from Timothy, because that's where we're going to start. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap. So this is a little refresher from last week. And into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now talk about stating the obvious, right? We know this, we see this, we witness this. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So first of all, I just want to highlight a few things. And again, this will be a little refresher from last week, or maybe if you're here for the first time, welcome. He identifies that those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap. So what is this trap that they fall into? Well, the first trap that we identified last week is that the desire for money tends to lead to a greater desire for more, right? Our appetite doesn't just switch off when we get more. We just want more. And the grief that I think he's alluding to, beyond just the practical griefs that come with the misuse of finances, is also the grief that money and resources don't deliver on their promise. Because you get to this point where you're like, I just need this much in order to feel content, right? There's that word, right? But then you get to that and then you want more and you want more. And there's this kind of grief that the thing that I've sought to pursue, I want to get rich, isn't delivering the thing that actually as a human I need, which is that contentment from God, that sense of peace regardless of circumstances. And again, this is the, again, I talk about this a lot, but this is the animating spirit of empire, right? And we've got to be on our guard against this spirit of empire being at work in us or in us as a community, right? Empire, what is it about? It's about accumulation and then protecting what you've accumulated. That's what empire is. And whenever you see just accumulation and then protecting what you have accumulated, that is an animating spirit of empire in our own lives or in the systems and the structures around us. And what it leads to is grief. It ultimately leads to grief. It may temporarily deliver from a little bit of angst, but it doesn't ultimately deliver because it was never created to deliver. God wanted us to get our contentment from somewhere else. And while sometimes we kind of go, oh yes, this is a risk for the rich, it's also a risk for the poor as well, right? Look, the poor, you know? When your headspace is taken up so much by the pursuit of money, right, that you can't think of anything else, it becomes the defining factor in your life. It's like there's no room for anything else. We are all susceptible to the grief of discontentment while we are ironically pursuing contentment just by the wrong means. Now, I want to highlight this too, because this is one of those phrases that is often butchered. It says there in verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, there's obviously that phrase that we often hear, you know, money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And this is a very important thing, particularly as we sit here as rich people, right? Money isn't the root of evil. The text says the love of money is the root. And this is why it's actually important. And this is a little, there's a little tension here, all right? But we've got to sit here because we're rich people, so we've got to sit here. There's no choice, right? So there is nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich, okay? It just comes with responsibility, right? The responsibility to think and act beyond ourselves. So there's nothing wrong with being rich. I know sometimes people turn to the story of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, right? And they highlight he's rich and he's like, I'm doing all these things. What do I need to do? And Jesus says, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And then he walks away sad. And we don't know whether he ultimately did that or not. We don't know. Everyone always presumes that he's like, oh, nah, he didn't have the guts. Who knows? He might have walked away, thought about it for a week and come back and given everything away, right? But the point being that that isn't necessarily indicative of what we all need to do. All Jesus was saying is, you're doing some really good stuff, but that area, you know, that siloed area that you hadn't involved God in, that's been taken up way too much of your headspace. So you release that, man, you're going to experience, what does the rich young man want? Eternal life. He's like, that's what Jesus says. It's like, you release that and you're going to start experiencing eternal life or life eternal, or later we'll read in the text, the life that truly is life. In fact, let's go there now. 1 Timothy 6, he continues a little bit further on. Command those who are rich, that's us, in this present world, not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that an interesting phrase? So they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That is what you would translate to eternal life. Now, I know that some of us have kind of pigeonholed eternal life into a kind of when you die thing, but when we're talking from a Hebraic sense, a Hebrew sense, eternal life is qualitative, right? It's a type of life. It's a type of life that God wants us to experience. The life that truly is life. The life that Jesus wanted for the rich young ruler. The life that Paul is encouraging his disciple Timothy to teach the rich people about. God wants something for us. And he doesn't want us to be hamstrung by our stuff. But it's not wrong to be rich. It just comes with responsibility. And there's this phrase in here, I love it, rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. I'll come back to this a little bit later on, but there's this phrase that we didn't coin, but we've adopted here, and I really love it. You know, I will not place my trust in riches, but in him who richly provides, right? That's from here. I will not place my trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. And so Paul's really clear. He says, okay, so what this is going to look like, it's going to look like no arrogance. Don't fall into the arrogance trap, right? But think, if I've got my resources, then I'm going to be fine, because resources are fickle, and we know this. He says, delight in God's provision. Hey, he's given you stuff for your enjoyment. Now, again, if we use it exclusively for our enjoyment, which I'll get to later, that's going to be problematic. But nevertheless, it's not bad to have wealth. If someone gives you a gift and you throw it away, then that's not really valuing the gift, is it? There's a sense in which God wants us to have both delight and responsibility with that gift. He says, do good, not just with your stuff, not just with your riches, but be rich in good deeds. So this isn't just about, yep, throw money at it, even though some people can do that, and that's great. Throw money at things if you've got money, by all means. But don't use that as an excuse not to actually live out the good deeds yourself, right? It's not, I get God off my back. I don't have to do good stuff, yeah? Because that, again, is not actually doing the work of life that truly is life in the person. This is what God's about. God's doing fine. I don't know how many times, God is doing fine, okay? what is he wanting to do in our hearts is the question. And he says, be generous and willing to share. And if you do this, you will experience that life that is truly life. And I just want to say, I haven't really said this in our series so far, I want to just acknowledge that ASBC is a generous church. Like, we are a generous church. You know, 95% of all the funds that come in are literally from people like you going, I'm choosing to give to the church, right? Generous church, okay? And that's amazing. That's absolutely amazing, let alone the fact that people just choose to give randomly stuff. Like, I'll just be in the cupboard and I'll be like, hey, where'd like 10 new trestle tables come from? Like, that actually happened, right? I'm like, hey, where'd that come from? And someone's just like, Bunnings. And I know that Bunnings didn't fund them, right? Yeah, but like, because people just give, and you look at some of our like ministry budget lines, and like, it's funny, we look at our like budget lines at the end of each year, and you're like, man, youth ministry or whatever has spent like no money. It's like, oh, I spent money. People just give, right? Like, they just give, and fruit for breakfast. Like, people just give so generously beyond what they choose to kind of give into the funds of the church. So I just want to acknowledge that, right? Generous church. You know, again, there's been a legacy of giving. We've got a church, we've got no debt as a church, right? No debt. We've got this incredible facility that we hope can bless many people. And that's because people have chosen to give, right? And we get to sit here and experience that. You know, amazing. Again, there's nothing wrong with being rich. It just comes with responsibility, this responsibility to think and act beyond ourselves. So first of all, we've got to recognize that we are rich, okay? I am rich. Then I've got to be willing, right? Willing to share. And that's the next move. Check out this story. Oh, here you go. That's that lovely line. I will not place my trust in riches, but in him who is willing, sorry, in him who richly provides. And that's that willingness to give. Because there is an alternative. Check out this story from Luke 12, this parable. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, first of all, that was not a rabbi's job. It is not a rabbi's job to decide on judicial matters around finances. And so Jesus makes this very clear. Man, who appointed you, appointed me a judge or arbiter between you, right? So I love this. Jesus first is like, it's not my job, right? So Jesus is okay with saying no to things that aren't his job. But then he does his job by telling a story. He says to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So he's like, I'm not a judge or arbiter, but I'll tell you a story because that is what I'm here to do. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. And so there's this kind of stark picture where Jesus like doesn't pull any punches. And he speaks to this idea of like, man, this guy had abundance and that was a blessing from God. And yet the question that he asked when he identified that abundance was, what shall I do? What shall I do? What am I going to do with this burden of abundance? How am I going to fit it into the limited space that I currently have? You know, it was purely thinking about himself. There was no like, man, who needs this? Like, oh, look at this. No, there was no who needs this or who can I bless, but just a, oh man, now I just don't have room for all my stuff. I got another car and my garage only fits two. Like, seriously, I suppose I better build another garage. Like there's not like a who can I bless. It's just like it has to be about him. And I suppose this is my question as we consider this parable. Imagine if our what shall I do was replaced with who could I bless? And suddenly when we realize that we're rich and that God created us to be generous and we're willing to give, what if what shall I do? Suddenly I have this abundance. And again, the difference between real and perceived. I have this, who could I bless? What if that was our posture? And Jesus says, be on your guard of all kinds of greed. And again, there is this warning. There is this temptation and trap that we can fall into that God doesn't want us to fall into in regard to our stuff. So, here's the rub, right? This is where we're going so far. What are we going to do then about our stuff? So, number one, you are rich. Deal with it. Okay? You are rich. You've got to work that out. You've got to reconcile that in your heart, right? And then if you identify that you are rich, the question is, are you willing? If you are willing, you're willing to give, all right, that's good. Willingness is good. And again, God is unsurprisingly super consistent throughout the Bible. He knows that this posture is an important issue and that it's a heart issue. And so that comes to this classic passage that many Christians will be familiar with, but maybe new to you, in 2 Corinthians 9, 7 to 8. Verse 7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. First of all, let me highlight the end of that final verse, just to be really, really clear. Because sometimes you're like, oh, God will bless you abundantly, so all things, all times, having all you need, you will abound in, not stuff. In every good work, right? So let's just make sure that we're not getting confused here about God's agenda. But the thing that Paul identifies here is he says, you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. From a place of contentment and even cheer. Like taking responsibility for being rich and not being deceived into thinking that this message is for somebody else. Because navigating our stuff requires discernment, dialogue, and decision. Decision. And this is why I really want to kind of rubber hit the road here, because most people might identify that they're rich. And some people are willing to give, but most people don't decide. Which might be like, Evan, what are you getting on with there? Like, but most people don't actually decide. You know, like you're walking down the street and someone comes up with a clipboard for squirrel diabetes and they're saying, hey, give me $50, you know, and you're on the spot and you're kind of like, oh, gosh, do I have a heart for squirrels? I don't really know. And you're doing this like thing, like, do I just run? Do I pull out a clipboard and ask them for money? Like, you kind of go through those different scenarios and you feel like you're on the spot, right? I mean, but other causes, better causes than that come up too, right? But often it feels a bit like reluctant or under compulsion. Sometimes. Sometimes it can feel a little bit like reluctant or under compulsion, doesn't it? And so while there is definitely a place for responding to immediate needs, I want to make that clear, this is not like a harsh line here, there's definitely a place for responding to immediate need or feeling prompted by the Holy Spirit to give. You feel prompted, you just give, you just go for it, right? Absolutely. I would encourage you to consider deciding in your heart ahead of time what you are choosing to give and allow that to help inform how you go about giving. It also actually makes possible this spirit of first fruits that we talked about last week. It's very hard to give your first fruits spontaneously, right? It's about actually deciding, not just identifying that you're rich and not just being willing, but actually deciding in your heart to give. And that's giving with purpose. And I want to share like Megan and my examples, not for any other reason than simply to say, being transparent and trying to set an example, I suppose. And this is not for comparison because there's going to be people who give more and there's going to be people who give less. And that's totally fine because it's what God has convicted your heart to give, right? And people are going to give in different ways to how we give, right? But just so you have an example of how we seek to put this into practice, you know, Meigs and I decided many years ago And part of it was to do with the story that we kind of grew up in, right? Even parts of the story that we now kind of contest, but nevertheless, our practice has been part of our heart. Like, we always have decided that we give our first 10% to the church. That's what we've always done. Whichever church we call home, that's where we give our first 10%, right? And again, that was probably informed for me as a kid, probably misunderstanding tithe, right? I probably misunderstood it at the time. But now that I have a greater understanding, what, like, I'm going to change? Like, it just makes sense to me, right? And so that's what we choose to give. And then we choose to give an additional percentage to various organizations, to child sponsorship and to BWA initiatives. And we've got some friends who run an organization who assists foster care support down in Melbourne. And so we just choose to give a percentage in addition to those particular places. And you know what? We don't give to everything. But we don't. We don't give to everything. We choose and we have decided to invest deeply and relationally. That, like, that's what's the decision that we feel like God has convicted our heart to do. And so we have said yes, which means that we can say no to things. Squirrel diabetes can wait, okay? But even better things than that can sometimes wait. And if God says give, then of course we're going to give. But it actually allows us, because we have decided in our heart and we've done the work of going, God, how do you want to be shaping and aligning our giving? It means that we can say no to things. In fact, it's not uncommon for clipboard people, less clipboard people in Alice, by the way, but back in Melbourne, lots of clipboard people, they say, hey, we've got this thing. And I'll be like, I love what you are doing, like I do. But my wife and I, we've chosen to strategically give. And we give to these particular areas. But I want you to know you're doing a good thing, right? And that's my honest response, right? And it freaks people out because not many people strategically give. Because very few people decide in their heart what they should give. And as our circumstances change, those percentage values that we're given will change, and that's fine, you know? We would like to give more. We would like to have this posture of going, hey, do you reckon we can increase our percentage toward X, Y, Z, or whatever God's put in our heart this week? And I share that simply because that's our story, but you'll each have your own story, right? Comparison doesn't help, so just forget that whole deal if that's kind of where your head's at right now. It's not helpful. But the point is, we try to do it. We try to do it. Because remembering that all of this stuff that we have and that you have, it was all gift to begin with, right? It's not even ours. It's all gift. And so this is the question, I suppose, I leave us with as we consider this for ourselves. And remember, first and foremost, this is about the state of our heart. God is doing fine. He wants us not to be fall into a temptation and a trap when it comes to our stuff. No, no, no. As a follower of Jesus, don't fall into that trap. But these two questions, number one, am I willing to give? Like, is that where my heart is at? Like, am I willing? Good, good. That's great. And then I would encourage you, and just consider it wisdom, certainly not command, I consider it wisdom. Have I decided to give? Like, have I actually decided? Have I done the work? You know, it says, you know, each one should, you know, give what they feel like their heart, you know, God has convicted their heart to give. You've got to spend time with God in order to do that. You've got to do that in discussion with a partner, if you've got a partner, you know. It actually takes work, and why shouldn't it? We give attention to our physical capital. We give attention to our spiritual capital, relational capital, and intellectual capital. Why don't we give this same kind of attention to our financial or our stuff capital? God knows the human heart. Like, he knows us. He knows our capacity for arrogance and forgetfulness, but he also knows our capacity for immense generosity. Right? He knows both of those things. And so God challenges us to look at our stuff differently, because our lives are actually better. The life that truly is life is accessible when we place our trust not in riches, but in him who richly provides. What I want to do is, I'm kind of done, but I just want us to have just a minute or two just to pause, because sometimes our week is so busy that we don't even give space to be like, God, what do you want me to do with my stuff? And so even if it's just grabbing like a minute or two right now just to consider our stuff, I just don't want to miss that moment. And then the worship team is going to come up and we're going to finish our service with a song. But just take a minute now, whether you're in here, whether you're joining us online, whether you're watching this years from now, doesn't change. Are my finances closely aligned with God's will? Jesus, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for the lessons that you teach us all through life, and those ones you want and need to reteach us too. God, thank you for the generous spirit that is already present. But God, as we do this work and as we have these conversations, as we do the discernment and discussion and decision, I want to pray that first and foremost, you will be transforming us. You take the mustard seed and multiply it for your kingdom in profound ways, but God, may you also do a work in our hearts. May we discover the contentment you created us for in you. Amen.